Beloved, we now begin a new book again. And so would you turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And before we read the Word and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon us as we hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we come once again to hear You speak. That is why we are here. That You would build us up in our hearts. For there are among us some, many, all, who are struggling in soul and spirit. Some are discouraged or depressed. And so, Father, we ask that You would build them up in faith and give them more liveliness, more joy in what You are doing amongst Your church. And Father, we ask for all of us here that You would comfort our hearts and our minds and our bodies even to minister Your Word with boldness, especially as we go through this book. We see the many sufferings and martyrs, the first martyrs of the faith. Father, we ask that You would even use them to strengthen us for our current day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start there. This is the Word of God. So let's give our attention to it now. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. After He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky that while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. And that is the word of the Lord to us. So Acts, the book of Acts is volume 2 of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 1 verse 3, it says, He said there He wanted to write an orderly account for the most excellent Theophilus. He is writing this book of Acts to the same man. And Theophilus was the first recipient of the gospel of Luke. Obviously it was passed on to others. He was a Gentile convert, and now he continues, Luke does, in Acts, and references his gospel. He references volume 1, verse 1. It says, the first account I composed, speaking about Luke's gospel. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The gospel itself laid down the facts of what had happened from the birth of Christ until His death and His resurrection and His ascension. If you know about Luke's gospel, he was very intent on giving as many details as possible contrary to what we might think in Mark's gospel, who is just trying to give a quick account of the gospel. It must be said then, of what we find here, it is somewhat repeating the end of Luke's gospel in the last few verses. And why was he doing this? Because he's continuing this book from that book. This is a continuation of the gospel before us. The book of Acts is the book of history of the early church. It is the earliest account of the early church there is. It is why we have it in Scripture. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here is the history from that time when he ascended until Paul's death, the time that he was in Rome, and so all the way to that time. And so after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, from basically that time to the end of the apostles' ministry on earth, and more specifically from, as the goal of Acts, it is specifically where the gospel started in Jerusalem, and it spread throughout all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of what was then the earth as most knew it. And so, specifically as far as Rome, the time of this book is approximately 30 to 40 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So probably in the 60s AD, it could be 70s AD as well. You might say, the world might say, as a history book, that this is far well removed from the actual events that took place. And yet if you know anything about books of history, it is actually much closer in time than almost all books of history when they are written compared to the time of the actual events. Most history books are written hundreds or even thousands of years after actual events take place, and this is written 0 to 30 years after events take place. And here we aren't relying on the historian looking at what other people wrote about that time or artifacts, or they're not looking at any of that. Luke is an eyewitness himself of the actual events that took place. He gets his information also from eyewitnesses who were in those events that took place later in this book. And so what we have here is the best account of history of the early church and what happened. This book teaches us what happened in the days of the early church, how the early church, following Christ's ascension, suffered, how they worshiped, how they evangelized, how God fulfilled His covenants and promises, how God equipped them for the ministry, and the list goes on and on of what this book gives us. And so we'll learn much from this book. And to begin with, in the passage, we see three things. The first point this evening, the end of Christ's ministry on earth. The end of Christ's ministry on earth. Verse 1. Again, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so the Gospel of Luke, all the other Gospels were about teaching about what Jesus did, what he taught while he was on the earth all the way up to the ascension. And only Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel mention the ascension. And so what we're dealing with in this first point is the end of Christ's ministry on earth, or we might ask, is it really the end of Christ's ministry on earth? Is it really? Is the ascension of Christ the end of the ministry of Christ on this earth? And the answer is certainly no. It is not. Because you see, the Gospel of Luke, as it states here as well, it was all about what Jesus began to do and teach until his ascension, what he began to do and teach. But you know, Jesus continued to work and teach his word after his ascension. He continued amongst the apostles, it says here, by his Spirit, the Spirit which is called the Spirit of Christ. And he began and he continued to teach them. He continued amongst the apostles, it says here, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders at his commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave orders. He gave commandments. He told them what to believe and how to live in obedience to their Father in heaven, even though, as we'll even continue to see in this passage, they still didn't get it fully. They weren't always right in their beliefs before the ascension. Specifically, he commanded them with what? The Great Commission. The Great Commission, that which we also find here in the beginning of Acts. To go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. That's not only what they did, of course, when he was with them, but what they did after he ascended. And we have this book that records the history of the Great Commission that was commanded going forward. Well, what they actually did as Christ ascended into heaven, what did the apostles do? They obeyed him. And so we have letters to the Hebrews. We have letters of Paul, all of those, and James and Peter and John and Jude. The letters communicate the apostles living out the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, teaching them all that Jesus commanded them. And by this same Spirit, 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men like Paul, who after Christ ascended, Jesus came to him and converted him. And he was carried along by the Holy Spirit and he wrote down all those letters that he wrote that are in the Word of God. Jesus' ministry is not done. Jesus gave the apostles a special measure of His Spirit that by Him they wrote down the Word of God. And so you see, the ministry on Christ did not end at His ascension. He continued to work in and through the apostles by the Holy Spirit to give His Word, the Gospel, to unbelievers that they would be saved, that they would come into the church. He gave the Holy Spirit to those apostles that the church would be sanctified. And verse 1 it says, Luke's Gospel was the beginning. Jesus began to do and teach these things. But it did not end when He ascended. All things necessary for one's salvation, at the very least, found in the Gospel. He gave the Ten Commandments, found in the Gospels, not only in the summary to love God and love neighbor, but all Ten Commandments you can find expounded upon and applied in the Gospels. The ministry and teaching of Christ, though, did not end when He ascended. He's still ministering the Word this very day to our hearts. His regenerating, sanctifying, guiding Spirit is still present in His people. Jesus Christ is not dead, but now lives to make intercession for us. And so He is still ministering to us, even us who are on the earth. If you sin, you, and you do, then right now Christ ministers to you because He is your advocate with the Father. Because He is the righteous one who suffered and died for your sin and guilt. Verse 3. It says, to these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus appeared to the apostles and over 500 people at one time. If you remember 1 Corinthians 15. And He proved over that time that He was indeed the God-man. He wasn't just man who the Jews had crucified. It was very clear through the Gospel, even if you remember the Gospel of John, it was very clear that He was God and He was man. And so, He even appeared in locked rooms where no mere man could get into. He spoke to them further about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's rule in their hearts and lives as His people who are as citizens of His kingdom. You, beloved, receive remission of sins for eternal life. And this kingdom of God refers also to the preaching of the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's making disciples of all nations. Verse 4. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And so there's the promise of God that He's talking about that would be fulfilled after His ascension. Which, He said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were to wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that was promised throughout all of the Old Testament. That which would be the reversal of the Tower of Babel, as we'll see. Waiting for what would be called Pentecost. And then taking the gospel according to the Great Commission after the Holy Spirit's pouring out. Then they take the Great Commission, the gospel, to all the ends of the earth. And when you come to these verses, it seems at first glance that this is the end of Christ's ministry on earth. That He's leaving us. He's leaving the apostles. He's leaving the church in the first century. And perhaps we might think He left us. But that is far from the truth. Christ is not finished here. He's still spreading the gospel to all nations. He's still working to sanctify the church, who is His bride. He's still speaking to the church today through His Word. He's still praying for us. He's still pleading for us before the Father. His ministry is not done here. Because He will bring in many to His kingdom still from this earth. And so the end of Christ's ministry on earth has not ended. The second point, the final words of Christ on earth. The final words of Christ on earth, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? The apostles, knowing Christ's time is coming, that His physical presence among them was coming to an end, they ask Him if now on the brink of the ascension, if He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They're asking them about the future, but their question is wrong. They're asking and still thinking in terms of a political kingdom, of what the Jews were often looking forward to for the Messiah. That a nation of Israel in which Jesus would be their earthly king. But that contrary to what Jesus has been teaching them all along. And so the last words of Jesus, what are they? It says verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. His last words, He does not really address their question. His last words are filled with correction. Jesus' last words are filled with correction. There's several wrong elements in their question. They're focused on the sin of materialism. There's nothing wrong with, the materials in themselves, physical, the physical in and of itself. But their focus is solely upon the physical. And focused on material conquest and thrones and crowns and a great earthly kingdom, all would which eventually pass away. And He corrects them. It's not for you to know the times of the epochs. You see, in their sinful curiosity, they were trying to peer into the mysteries of God to yet be revealed until the right time. Something we need to remember that we don't have. We will never have right now and on this earth. We will not get all knowledge here and now. We're not supposed to know all. But we certainly know and are able to know much, though in the sight of who God is and His infinite knowledge and wisdom, it really is still nothing. And yet He has revealed much to us, and through His Word enough, certainly enough to be saved, enough to be sanctified and glorified. And we are thankful, obviously, for that. But we must be corrected in the sinful idle curiosities that we might have. We have to check those at the door, and our duty before us is what with the present, with what He's given us in His Word, with an eye to the future, looking in hope for what is to come as He promises even in this passage before us in verse 11. The future we must know is in God's hands, for He has full authority, and so with the correction He gives comfort. He gives comfort of the Father's authority over all things. The future is in the Father's hands. He knows the times and the epochs. Though we might not know. Verse 7 again, He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And so there's correction. And yet he says, don't worry about those times and epochs. That's in the Father's hands. You worry and concern yourself with the gospel and preaching the word to all nations and in the way of the Great Commission as he commands them. His encouragement has to do with the miraculous here. The Spirit that descended upon them at Pentecost would enable them to work mighty miracles and signs and wonders. The Spirit who gave them power to stand in the midst of great sufferings and persecutions, even being crucified themselves. And so Christ's words are correction, their encouragement. They also gave direction. You'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so again, their duty was, and their calling was to be witnesses. Witnesses of the gospel, that is, witnesses of what they had seen and heard in Christ's presence. And their ministry was not to, was to go forth not only to Jerusalem, but not only to Jews, but to the ends of the earth, to all nations, in fulfillment of all the covenant promises that the Gentiles will be brought into the kingdom. And we'll see that with Peter and Paul in this book, especially. And how were they to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth? God, through Christ, gives them a particular order to go in, the very particular instruction. You are to start in Jerusalem. Branch out then to all Judea and Samaria and then to all the rest of the whole world. And in this way, our Lord of mercy was offering mercy first to His greatest enemies, the Jews, who hated Him. If you remember John's Gospel, they hated Him, even to the point of crucifying Him. The very last words of Jesus Christ, finally, were a benediction, were a pronouncement of blessing upon His apostles. And we don't see that in the book of Acts in these verses, but we do see it at the end of Luke's Gospel, which is the very same, basically, as we find here in Acts 1. And so I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel. You stay here and you can see how there are so many similarities between those accounts. So this is Luke 24 at the very end of the book. And he says there, "Now he said to them," that is Jesus said to the apostles, "these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. And all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So there's the Great Commission. "And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That is, when the Holy Spirit comes. And He puts that power on you. "And He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them." There's the benediction. "While He was blessing them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." And so you see, there's another reason why the minister lifts up his hands at the benediction. Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed the apostles right as he was ascending into heaven. He was blessing them. He was pronouncing upon them a blessing. Not curses, but blessing. And so a benediction. And those were the last words of Christ on earth. A blessing. Or was it the last words of Christ on earth? Are these the final words of Christ on earth? Absolutely not. He continued to speak to the apostles until the last one of them died at the end of the scriptures and the book of Revelation with the apostle John. And he continues, though nothing new revealed any longer, he still continues to speak to us through his word today, through ministers of the gospel and the reading and preaching of the word, all of his glory, and that his elect would come to salvation. And He works through us, that we would declare the great works, as the psalmist said. That we would declare His works before all peoples. Not just ministers. That was the particular direction in the Great Commission. He was speaking specifically to the apostles, and yet it applies unto all of us who have the Word. We are to declare His works to all nations. And so the final words of Christ on earth here were not His final words. And finally, the last appearance of Christ on earth. The last appearance of Christ on earth, verse 9. After He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Excuse me. And so what we see here is that Jesus ascended in His actual person. We need to remember that as well. He ascended in His actual person, His two natures. He now sits at the right hand of God, one person, two natures, divine and human. He was taken up. It was not a shadowy form. It was not some apparition. It's not some weird outline of Him that you could kind of see as He was lifted up into heaven. It was none of those things. It was Jesus Christ Himself, their friend, their Redeemer, their Lord, their Savior. And He ascended into heaven. He whom they had been with for 3 years. And so He rose from the dead and was on the earth for 40 days and then ascended. No one saw Him again. And how did He ascend? But in a mysterious grandeur, He was received up into a cloud, it says, and out of their sight. Psalm 104 says, speaking of God, He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. And so we ask, is this the last appearance? It says, and we looked at the other two points. Is this the last appearance of Christ on the earth? And we would most certainly, hopefully, say no. He will come again, doing what? Riding on the clouds to judge the world. And there, it says, were two that attended Him. Attended them. And it says, as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, speaking to the apostles, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Jesus who was taken up into heaven ascended and began His session, that is, His being seated at the right hand of God, His seating on the throne, and going to come and judge the living and the dead. He's sovereign. He's King over all now. It is His kingdom, and He reigns now over all. He was seated on His throne. And He will come in the same way as He ascended, as He left. The text before us on first glance suggests that this account is the end of Christ's ministry on earth. It appears to be His last words on earth. It appears to be His last appearance on earth. But none of those are true. Jesus continues today to minister and speak the Word to us through His ministers, through His... He continues to minister to us through His prayers. And so you are to be comforted. He hasn't left us. He's still present with us by His Spirit. And the apostles and the early church would have been struggling at His ascension. They would have been thinking, oh, the Christ has left us. What are we going to do now? Well, He's about to send His Spirit. And the next section of the book of Acts. Well, you need to take comfort, beloved, that He's given us the Spirit of promise in our hearts to empower us to our great calling. Our great calling to declare His works to all nations wherever we go. which means as we live our lives in honor and praise to Christ for His sake, we must also look in hope for His return, the second coming, and when He will raise us up and we'll meet Him in the sky. Beloved, are you taking comfort in Christ's continual ministry to you? Are you listening intently upon His Word, which He often speaks to you? Now here we have received the Great Commission. It is not only in Matthew's Gospel, it's at the end of Luke's Gospel, it is at the beginning of the book of Acts in verse 8 there in chapter 1. The commission was particularly again for the apostles, and yet again it applies to you, all of us here who are His people, that wherever we go, we would declare His Word. That the Word of God would go to the ends of the earth as He has commanded and as, of course, He promised would occur. Finally, beloved, are you looking forward in hope to when He, Christ, will return again? How are you living now in view of His return? How are you living now in view, knowing that He will return? He says at the end of the Scriptures, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And that would be all of you. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And so you are called, Christians, to call others to come unto Jesus, as he says there. And those who are thirsty and yet who are unbelievers, who are far from the Lord, he says, if you desire life, if you desire water, like Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4, then he says, come and take that living water from him without price. It will cost you nothing, and that is his grace. And so come, let us come unto him. Call others to come unto him. And let's do so now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the great word that you are continuing to minister to us, continually pleading for us before the Father, interceding for us. You are our advocate before the Father. We thank you that you are the God who continues to speak to us. Even there at the beginning, at the end of the Scriptures, you're still pleading with us. You're still speaking to us to come unto you, to come unto you, that we would have life forever with you and be satisfied fully. And so, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit to enable us to come and be with us, present with us on this earth as long as we still have breath, that we would be those who are going out and proclaiming the gospel, the Great Commission, the gospel to all nations. Even here in Kansas City, wherever we go, that we would call sinners to repentance, to come unto you and receive the water of life without price. Father, we ask again that you would equip us, for this is why you sent your Spirit and put your Spirit into our hearts, to equip us for ministry. And so, Father, strengthen us for that task. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.